I'd like to greet each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Certainly glad that we can again look at the Word of God, and I've been encouraged already as we sang and looked into our Sunday school lesson. For a message this morning, I want to look at the spiritual kingdom of Christ. I maybe alluded to that in the past. And I seek an interest in your prayers. I'm not sure if I'm as organized as I should be. There's so much scripture that comes into play here. And as we look at this subject, it certainly goes into so many different areas, a lot of different teaching we have in scripture pertaining to this. But thinking of the spiritual kingdom, well, maybe before I go into some of that, would you turn to the book of Peter again. I read from 1 Peter chapter 2. I would just like to read from verse 6 to 10 again here today to bring this to our attention. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Leave off reading there. Back there in verse 6, it talks about that chief cornerstone. And that comes up in scripture elsewhere. It's mentioned in Romans 9:33, and you also have it referring back to the prophet Isaiah. He is the one that first penned those words. And we look at this subject of that cornerstone and think of the centrality of Jesus Christ and how he is, like one scripture verse says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. But we also have a choice in the matter. It says there in verse 7, "Unto you that believe, he is precious." And you know, when he came here on the earth, when he came in the flesh, there were those that rejected and opposed him from the very beginning. As you think of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the Jewish people when he was here, they were resisting. They were not willing to see that he was the Messiah, the one that was prophesied to come. And certainly there is no blessing. Think of the Apostle Paul there when he finally had to realize who Jesus was. Jesus told him, "It is hard to kick against the pricks." You know, how important is our response to this one, the one that is the name above all names, the only one which through which we find life? Just thinking a little bit of the definition, thinking of the spiritual kingdom of Christ, looking at the word spiritual, it's of or having something to do with the spirit or the soul. And another definition is of or having to do with the church. You know, we think of the church being the spiritual kingdom of Christ. And on the thought of the kingdom, we think of the spiritual sovereignty of God or Christ, or the domain over which God rules in heaven and on earth. And there was even a quote I came across by Emerson, who is a poet and a philosopher from the past. He said, "Great men are they who see that spiritual is stronger than any material force." But I would say It takes faith. Men of faith are ones that can see where the spiritual comes in. As you think of that thought, I just had to think of this one song in our sheet there, that one we've sang in the past, Thou Hast Conquered Galilean. The second verse talks about pagan might against thee strove, held no power, found no weapon to resist thy bleeding love. And we see, as Christ came, there were things that perhaps did not make sense. We know the disciples even struggled at understanding some. And part of that reason is because of the different aspects of the different time frames that are mentioned, even as you look at the teaching of Jesus. Some can be referring to the spiritual kingdom that came when he set up or instituted with the church. And then there's also things pertaining to the coming kingdom, which will be physical. The spiritual is not, you know, the spiritual kingdom is while Christ is in heaven and the body, his church, is on earth doing his will and seeking to follow him. It's a totally different thing than when Christ is here on the earth ruling from Jerusalem. There's two different aspects there, and if you mix it all together, it really creates confusion. And some of that can be difficult at times to divide or differentiate between what he is talking about. You know, even think of the kingdom parables he gave in Matthew 13. I'm not going to necessarily spend a lot of time looking at that this morning. And some of that can be very difficult to put together, what he's talking about there. And again, I think it's because some is pertaining to the spiritual and some is pertaining to the coming literal kingdom. And, you know, think of, well, maybe I'll save that for a little later. But as we think of Christ's first coming, he came as the Lamb of God. We know the story. He laid down his life. And there's two different verses I'd like to look here at. First of all, let's go to Luke 16 and verse 16. Find this verse very interesting. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. We think of the law and the prophets. We know that was Moses was the man who received the law from God to give to the children of Israel. And then as time progressed, the prophets came on the scene. And then we have John the Baptist coming and beginning to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we know that was just prior to Jesus making his coming on the scene. And there's the emphasis here of the kingdom of heaven. Let's also look at Colossians 1. Just again, it has a similar thought to what we saw there in Peter. Verses 12 to 14 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, we see the thing of being delivered from the power of darkness and being translated, or you could say transferred, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it's through the precious blood of Christ that we can have forgiveness of sins and that we can be brought into his kingdom. And as we think of Jesus as he was here on the earth, the teaching that he gave was directed to his followers. You know, we read the Gospels and what Jesus taught in them. It was directed at those that would be his followers in this new dispensation that he brought about. And he also left an example. that we can follow, you know, at least in a large part. We know how he did not resist evil. There was a totally different response. Again, he came as the Lamb of God. He did not come as the lion. He is referred to as later on in Scripture. He came as the Lamb to bear away the sin of the world. And we know there were times we see as he went about ministering, there were things that he showed his authority. You know, it says they were amazed at him, the way he taught with authority. Well, that was because he had the authority. And that is something that is totally different than where we, as that where we find ourselves. Think of the time that he cast the money changers out of the temple. That was taking some action against them. He had authority that we don't have. He had perfect understanding. He also had the ability to perform miracles. And we know he was divine, and yet he was all man as well. I'd like to just go to John 18 now. This verse I came up in our Sunday school last Sunday just a little bit. And John 18 there, verse, I don't know, maybe I'll read from verse 33 on down to 37, get a little more of the context here of verse 36. We have Jesus here before Pilate. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Here we have Pilate bringing up this question of whether Jesus was a king. And you know, after they crucified him, that is what they put there, the King of the Jews. Now, don't you think that was confusing? How could they understand this was a king, and yet he allowed himself, or we know Scripture refers to him laying down his life. One song has that phrase, "Light of the world by darkness slain." As we think of what Jesus did there, it didn't fit the concept or the thought of a king. And you could think of the story there of the triumphal entry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And how did we get to this point here in John 18 where he's on trial before Pilate? And he clearly tells Pilate here that my kingdom's of another world. It's another kind of kingdom here that he was setting up. You know, that's the reason Jesus came as he did, as you think even of Isaiah 53 and how that pertained to Christ. You know, he was as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He did not resist evil. He did not try to fight. And that's why he asked his servants not to fight. It says, if his kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But he says, now is my kingdom not from hence. You know, he did not say he never would take the kingdom or it would never be. But he said, now it's not what's happening. It's very interesting as you think of that. That verse is what we use of why we do not get involved in politics and why we refrain from serving on juries. You know, last Sunday we were looking at Romans 13. The scripture teaches that the earthly governments are called on to They don't bear the sword in vain. They are called on to take care of that during this time. The church, the saints of God, are to be a part of a higher kingdom, a different kingdom. And again, we take Jesus' example that he left, not to resist evil, but to rather let him be the one that brings vengeance on those that are not doing what is right. There in Matthew 26, we have, maybe I'd like to read that, make sure I don't get it wrong, but we have the story there when they were coming out to take Jesus. We have, it says, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck his servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus clearly tells us here that there was power at his disposal, and greater power than any might of man, anything that they had to come against him with. But he says in verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? You know, Jesus knew that there was prophecies concerning him that were being fulfilled as he came to this point. And we know he prayed there in the garden, you know, if it was possible, is there any other way that this cup could pass? And yet he was willing to yield himself to the Father's will and to go all the way in providing redemption. The reading we had in devotions there, in the beginning from Matthew 4, if you look at that, Satan was trying to tempt Jesus in that one, especially to defect to his kingdom. He said, you know, you worship me and I'll give you all the glory of the kingdoms of this world. But in essence, he was trying to get Jesus to come over and to try to find a shortcut to not go all the way through with the Father's plan. And certainly we're glad he used scripture to resist the devil in his temptations and said, we're only to worship the Lord. We're only to worship him, to worship God. I don't think I have the verse written down, but there was one point in the Gospels there where Jesus was talking about some things that he really was talking about, things that are going to be coming in the future. But then he inserts one verse where he says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And it brings the whole thought and concept of the church age into focus, where before it was not known. And I think as you look at scripture, there's a reason for that. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at Ephesians 3 here. There's some interesting teaching by the Apostle Paul. There was an element where this church age was mysterious in time past. It was not known. I think I'll read from verses 3 to 11. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, maybe I'll leave off reading there. But there in verse 5, where it talks about it being a mystery, it says, in other ages it was not made known to the sons of men. There was a further revelation coming as Christ came on the scene, and he ushered in this new dispensation, the day of grace, we refer to it as sometimes. And it was part of the Gentiles being brought in as fellow heirs and being part of the same body and finding salvation in Christ. There's one other place, I think it's Colossians 1, toward the end of that chapter. It also mentions again the thing of the mystery that was involved there. And a mystery is something that is not understood. It was hid from their eyes. But then we have it being revealed to the apostles and the prophets, even in that time. We think especially of Christ coming on the scene after what is sometimes referred to as 400 years of silence, the period between from the last of what was given under the old covenant over in Acts chapter 1. I'd just like to mention that in Acts chapter 1 there in verse 6, and this was just prior to Jesus ascending into heaven, as his followers had gathered together there. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he tells them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And he gives them a different promise there, that they were to receive the Holy Ghost and receive power to be witnesses for him. And as you think of the scripture, what scripture did they have up to this point? Basically, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, that is what they had. The New Testament had not been given. And they had a better understanding, I believe, of what the prophets talked about, maybe at times than we do. Think about the deliverance they were looking for. That's a lot of the message of the prophets. As you look at the message of the prophets, at least as it pertained to Israel as a whole, there was two different lines of thought or two different messages. Some was directed at the immediate day in which they lived, and then there was also a message directed to down the line, the deliverance that would come. And that is what Israel was looking for. And it may seem somewhat foreign to us, but that is their basis, and that is where they were coming from when they asked this question, you know. And some of the things didn't fit, which I believe is why they had some doubts in their mind. They could not quite understand, and even the apostles struggled with that some. But as they received the Spirit there on the day of Pentecost, we know that it became more and more plain, and they understood. They understood things that before had been hid from their eyes. And it's interesting, even if you look at some of the saints of that time, there were those that saw Jesus for who he was. Well, I guess this was even before Jesus was on the scene, but I had to think of what John the Baptist's father there, Zacharias, what he prophesied when he was able to speak again after the season of being dumb. His mouth was shut, but then when John was born and he said what his name was to be, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he began to prophesy. And he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And he goes on to talk about the oath that he swore to Abraham. And again in verse 74, it says that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. There was a sense where the Jewish people were looking for deliverance from the bondage. We know they were subservient to the Romans at this time, and why they needed to get the Romans involved to put Jesus to death. They did not have that authority. But we see Zacharias here was talking about this. That's what their hope was. That was the hope of Israel. And he goes on mentioning how the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. You know, in some of those verses I read before, thinking of the spiritual kingdom, it's being translated from darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. But first, the spiritual kingdom came to be, and then we know that what, you know, as you look again, we need to understand, as you look at the prophetic message of the prophets, there are things that pertain to Christ's second coming that have not been fulfilled. There were, of course, many things that were fulfilled at the first coming. And then there's also things pertaining to the second coming that are yet to be fulfilled. And we know that you can ask, when does this fit in the timeline of history, the spiritual kingdom? Well, it's basically in the time when Israel is set aside. We recently came through Romans 11 there, and that talks about what has happened, their stumble. Again, I would like to reemphasize, what was their response to that chief cornerstone that God laid in Zion there? It says they stumbled and they rejected him. They rejected him when he came, and because of that, God said, you know, I'm going to set you aside and we're going to give this to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And we have him bringing the church into focus, bringing that on the scene to carry the torch of truth and the be a witness to the world of his saving grace and of his kingdom, as it were, the spiritual kingdom. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. You know, as you think of the whole thought of Israel being set aside and the Gentile church being born, there are some that would teach the postponement of the kingdom, but that is not scriptural to think of that. God knew all of this before any of it came to pass. You know, God is the only one who can write the future history of the world and know all of that. Let's look at Acts 15. I just think I'll read verse 13 to 18 for context. This was the question, actually, I believe, was at Jerusalem among the apostles and the elders about the Gentiles that had been brought into that were receiving the Holy Ghost. And we have the apostle James here rising and speaking. It says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." That verse 18, I believe, is key. It says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." You know, it wasn't being revealed to God. He knew it from the very beginning, how the story of man would go. And it's only a matter of revelation and the mystery being revealed to his people. And for whatever reason, God saw fit to hide this from their eyes under the old covenant. And even some nuggets that were tucked there in the prophets, there was two different aspects. Some of the things that talked about Jesus when he came, but they did not fully understand how this was going to go, how they were going to reject, the Jews as a whole were going to reject him. And like he said, they did not know the time of their visitation, and therefore their house was going to be left unto them desolate. But that's why one of the considerations as we think of the spiritual kingdom of Christ and this different kingdom that is totally different than earthly kingdoms. You know, as you think of the thought of kingship, I came across that story under there when the children of Israel desired a king. And God's desire was that he would be their king, but they said, no, give us a king like the nations around us. And he did honor their request, but he really, his original desire was to be their king and to lead them as a people. And yet so many times they resisted. And yet as we think of that whole story of how God worked with Israel in the past, it should cause us to consider, where do we find ourselves? You know, our tendency is to be very much like them, to resist the working of God, to stumble at that precious cornerstone, the one that we are to fall upon. And when he decides to bring something into our life, when he decides to take something away different than we think it ought to go, are we willing to follow? You know, we think there of the chief priests and the Pharisees that did not accept, well, actually, I believe they felt Jesus was a threat to their program from the beginning. But there were those. We think of Zacharias, we think of Simeon there. He had the word from God that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he possibly did not live on to see what happened there when Jesus gave his life. But then later, as the apostles began to understand, like I read here in Acts 15, I think their understanding, the Spirit was continued. They were beginning to understand more and more of what had been packed in there. You know, that's something that the Word is filled with more than we think at times. Why, it's a living Word. We can read it again and again, and it does not grow old. God's desire is that his Spirit would illuminate and continue to open up the way. Like that verse in Psalms that talks about the path of the justice as the shining light, it opens up more and more to the perfect day. As we follow Christ, he will open the Word to us. Let's see, let's go to Luke 17 here. This is the verse I had been thinking of earlier that I was overlooking. In verse 20 and 21, well, here we do have the Pharisees are the ones that were demanding of him. It says, when the kingdom of God should come. And he tells them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And then he goes on to talk about things, I believe, that are at the end of the age, when just prior to his coming in power and great glory, his being revealed to all men, and as he comes in judgment. And verse 25, I referred to that before, it says, first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. As you look at verse 21 there, the whole thing of the spiritual kingdom, he says, it is within you. And as you think of the spiritual kingdom of Christ, you know, there is a sense, we know Christ is absent. He has given authority to his church. The church is called on to be the body, his body, his witnesses. And it's a different kind of kingdom. It's within the heart. It's why we do things perhaps that seem strange to others around us that are simply part of the earthly kingdom. It's in Christ alone that we find that we can be translated, that we can be brought into the kingdom of light. We can cast off the works of darkness, like it says in one verse. And as we, like I mentioned there, we think of those that were willing, those that were following Jesus, you know, some of the perplexities that came as he taught and as things progressed there when he was on earth, some stopped following him. And at one point, Jesus asked his disciples, will you go? Will you also go away? Or will you stop following me? And one of them said, you know, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And yet it was a work in progress as Jesus went through his earthly ministry. The apostles clearly were struggling to understand at times what all was happening. But it became more and more clear as they went on from there, and they understood they were to, well, we know what Jesus told them there before he ascended. You're to be witnesses of me, first of all here and then throughout the whole world. The spiritual kingdom, it's different, totally different than an earthly kingdom. You know, you tend to think of an earthly kingdom has borders and a certain leader. Just the word kingdom by itself is, we tend to think of a kingdom that has a king or a queen in authority, and not so much the democratic process as we're familiar with in our country, but there is a different part to the spiritual kingdom. It comes from all around the world, every nation, any whosoever heareth, whosoever receives Jesus can be saved and be brought into his kingdom. And as we are in the kingdom, you know, we need to accept what Christ brings on the scene. There was a part of those that rejected him when he was here the first time. They did not think it was, you know, there were things for whatever reason they rejected it. But there were many who did respond. And even as you go past the day of Pentecost and you think of the time when thousands responded to the gospel message and came into the church, I think those were Jewish people who perhaps were trying to understand this new twist, as it were, that came along. But when they understood, they accepted and were willing to see him as the Messiah, the one that they had been looking for. You know, and finally, we need to remember the Word of God. It's Christ, it's his Word, it's God's Word. It's not what we think. If we find our thinking to be flawed, we need to change our thinking. We need to be willing to follow him. You know, are we willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? The ones who are willing to do that are the ones that can be blessed. And where we find ourselves in history, where we find ourselves in the timeline of God, we first come into the church, we come into the spiritual kingdom of Christ, and then from there we will go on into the future things that God has prepared. And we know he is the one that will bring it to pass. It's not on man to bring it to pass, but God is continuing to work. And certainly we're thankful that he has made this way that we can be brought into the family of God. And there is room for all in the family of God. His desire is that all would come by repentance and find him precious. And as we do that, you know, there's so many different aspects of the kingdom. And as you think of those two, they have they are worked out on earth, I believe. The spiritual kingdom of Christ is on earth during the time of the church. We believe that Christ will reign on the earth in the future. That is the literal kingdom, and there's a whole lot in that. But for this morning, I'd like to look at one other verse in closing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It brings another little thought in there. 2 Timothy 4. Paul here says that he's just saying that he is desiring that the Lord would deliver him from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. You know, there's a heavenly kingdom presently. Again, it's unseen by the eye, but by faith we know that there are many who have departed this life that are in the presence of Jesus today. They are with him. There is a heavenly kingdom. And let's be faithful where we find ourselves so that we can transition to the next phase when God brings that into our experience. So let's kneel for prayer this time.